Thanks, Reinhardt. If you guys didn't hear that, he was giving me a little hype chant, so appreciate that. All right. Well, good evening, everyone. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That can be found on page 980 of the Pew Bibles provided if you are using one of those. Now, how many of you have heard of the author Ayn Rand? Now, if you have, yeah, a few hands coming up. If you have, you've likely either read or heard of her most famous novel, Atlas Shrugged. Now, it's a dystopian story about a future where totalitarian government forces oppress the people and they send all the exceptional business magnates into hiding before they come out to rescue the world and retake the country. Though she's primarily known for that and a few other novels, Rand also wrote several works of nonfiction, including a book of essays entitled The Virtue of Selfishness. In this book, Rand rather controversially argues that selfishness is wrongly categorized as a sin, and instead is the primary virtue that should guide men throughout their lives. Rand dismisses the view that selflessness is in and of itself a good thing, and instead claims that all people should only act in their rational self-interest, embracing the virtue of selfishness, as she calls it, and disavowing the sins of selflessness and self-sacrifice. Rand explains that the goal of her work was to lay out her new philosophy of objectivism, as she calls it, a way of thinking about how humans ought to relate to one another. Now, I doubt that Ayn Rand saw the irony in calling her philosophy, which encourages self-focused thinking, objectivism, but I digress. Her valorization of selfishness should rightfully strike us as wrong. But her view, though not as openly espoused, is shared by many in our day and is the predominant view in our culture. Now, it's slightly humorous that she assumes that people need to be reminded to act in their self-interest. No young child, when deciding between two pieces of birthday cake, has to be reminded to take the larger one. Nor did the ghosts of Christmas past, present, or future have to remind our friend Ebenezer Scrooge that he just needed to stop taking so much time to give his resources to charity if he wanted his business to flourish. Both human nature and our culture actively encourage the pursuit of self-interest over self-sacrifice. Now, the Christian life is explicitly at odds with this modern view of self-interest. Throughout Scripture, we see that God calls his people to humility and self-sacrifice over and over again, modeled after the ultimate self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One example that we see in our text today is the Apostle Paul exhorting his audience to model this spirit of selflessness and humility displayed by Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. So we'll turn now to our text, Philippians 2, verse 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In our time this evening together, we will focus on verse 4, which is, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And the main idea from this text today that we'll consider is that we are to model the selfless disposition of the selfless Savior. We'll consider that today under 2 points. The first being the first section of the verse, look not only to your own interests. And the second being the second portion of the verse, look also to the interests of others. Now, for some brief context in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote this book while he was imprisoned to the church he had established in Philippi, a city in modern-day Greece. Philippi was the first church established in modern-day Europe, first one of Paul's churches, rather, established in modern-day Europe. And themes of unity and humility run through this section and through the remainder of the book. Since this church was constantly under the threat of persecution from the Roman Empire, the risk of fractures and disunity among God's people gathered at Philippi were a persistent threat. Paul's call for unity among the body of Christ remains just as pertinent now as it was then. So let's turn now to consider our first point, which is to look not only to your own interests. Now, Paul does not have to remind his readers to look to their own interests. He rightfully assumes that as sinful human beings, they will. That is often our default. When asked a question or presented with a quandary, we usually consider that based on our own self-interest. What works best for us, what our natural reaction is going to point toward what we would like. Now, the word interest that we see in our English Bible here is actually a filler that doesn't perfectly map onto the original Greek text. However, the original text is rather open-ended in that the text tells us to not only look at our own sort of something, but rather to consider others' something as well. Interest is a helpful word choice here because it conveys the open-ended nature of the command. Not looking to our interests could just as easily be rendered with specific objects in mind. For us to not only look to our own prosperity, our own health, our own well-being, but also to look to those same ends for our fellow men and our fellow believers. As Christians, we are called to look outward at each category where the world might suggest that we only look inward. And this is why it's important for Paul to start here. He has to remind us that our default posture of looking only to our own interests is not where we should stay. Now, it's also important to note here that Paul is not telling his readers that looking to their own interests in every instance is inherently sinful. Paul does not say that we ought never look towards our own interests, nor that such an act is always wrong. There are many interests where our Christian duties with others will align with our own interests. We should be careful to avoid an extreme interpretation of this passage and others with similar exhortations that would call us to, or that might lead us to erroneously assume that Paul is calling for a kind of asceticism or an extreme self-denial, often to the point of neglecting our own health or well-being. This is not at all what Paul is advocating for. Neglecting our other Christian duties in the name of selflessness, while it may seem valiant, is still misguided. Oftentimes, we are required to consider our own interests in order to care for the needs of others. It would be foolish for a father to starve himself for the sake of providing food to the needy, only to malnourish himself to the point that he is incapable of working to provide food and shelter for his own family. As Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. As important as it is to realize that, it's equally important to realize that usually our disposition is not to overly serve others. Usually we need to be reminded to go in the other direction and to look toward the interests of others over our own interests. There are very few people who are going to fall in the opposite end of that ditch. Paul's exhortation to look not only to our own interests is in keeping with the broader theme of unity in Christ that we see throughout this chapter. It is impossible for us to be truly united as the body of Christ if we do not see ourselves as members of one body. The hand should be equally concerned for the well-being of the foot, because to act as one body together, those parts need to be in harmony. Yet just as we are called earlier in the same passage to be of one mind, we must go beyond turning inward and focusing on ourselves. We must take that exhortation to not only look to our own interests and reflect that outward to looking to the interests of others, which is where we will turn now on our second point, which is that we are to look to the interests of others. Now, this commandment is clear, but we can ask ourselves, why are we to prioritize the interests of others, both compared with our own interests and with the many categories of others that exist within our lives? In order to answer this question, we must first consider where the duty to look to the interests of others comes from. Now, the Ayn Rands of the world might say that we have no duty to look out for the interests of others, that this duty is a useful fiction. It's something that we came up with, that we valorize self-sacrifice because it makes us feel better, not because there's any sort of external duty that we have to behave in a selfless manner. We contrive this in order to mask what is really our own selfish desires hiding behind the veneer of altruism. Now, is that true? I would argue that the answer is simple and unequivocal, and that's no, it's not. We have a duty to love others, and that duty is clear. And we can answer that question with a well-known line from the most beloved of children's Christian songs, which is that the Bible tells us so. Paul is not articulating a new commandment here in this passage. He is restating what has been a pillar of Christian teaching since the beginning. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told the Pharisees that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Looking to the interests of others, which in another word is loving them, is not just an important scriptural mandate. It is one of the pillars of all biblical teaching, both in the Old and the New Testament. The second table of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 6 through 10, thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet, are all related to how we ought to look to our neighbor's interests instead of our own. Why else ought we to look out for the interests of others if not to maintain our unity within the body of Christ? As one brother said, why do Christians walk through life feeling a humble sense that we owe service to people rather than them owing us? The answer is that Christ loved us and died for us and forgave us and accepted us and justified us and gave us eternal life and made us heirs of the world when he owed us nothing. He treated us as worthy of his service when we were not worthy of his service. He took thought not only for his interests, but for ours. He counted us as greater than himself. And that is ultimately why we are given this command and this exhortation, is that we are to follow after the example of Christ in our own lives. And God has poured out his infinite grace onto undeserving sinners like us in such a way that the only acceptable response is to look to the interests of others or to love them as he has loved us. Jesus Christ shows us the ultimate example of looking to the interests of others. Our first parents selfishly assumed that it was in their interest to sin against God. Believing equality with God to be something we could attain, we pridefully rebelled against our Creator, sinned against a holy God, and brought death and destruction into the world. But God, looking not only to his own interests but to ours, had mercy and sent Jesus Christ into the world to live the sinless life that we could not. Though he is fully God, Christ did not seek the prideful equality with God that we did. Instead, as we see in our text earlier, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of Christ, sin and death do not have the final word. He defeated death by his resurrection, and therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, Jesus Christ lived the life that we could not, died the death that we deserve, so that all who would repent of their sins and believe in his name would have eternal life. I urge you, if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins, to do so. Jesus paid it all, not because it was in his interest, but because it was in ours. Now, how then might we show this love to others? How might we look out to their interests in our own lives? A few points on that as we conclude. We can look out for the interests of others by showing love to our family, friends, community, fellow church members, really to all people that we find around us in our lives. We can take every opportunity to love those around us, whether they be family, friends, coworkers, or church members. To love someone, in the words of a famous doctor of the church, is to will their good for their sake. Now, it can be so easy to view our relationships through a self-serving or transactional lens, where we don't consider that the call to be in relationship to others is to actively seek after their good for their sake, not for our own. Just this week, I felt convicted of my own sin, of failing to look to the good of a dear friend over my own selfish desires. I needed to be reminded, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, that love does not seek its own benefit. We should follow Christ's example and look to the interests of those we love, however easy or hard it may be to love them. If given the opportunity this week, go out of your way to serve your family or to serve your church. That might look different depending on your circumstance, but even the smallest act of service or goodwill to another can go a long way in fulfilling this commandment. And finally, we can look to the interests of others by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Our love for one another is but a fraction of the love that God poured out on us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We should take the opportunity that we have to tell others of that love in every opportunity that we are given. And it's important to note that while living a Christ-like life and showing that example to others around us is fantastic, that is not the whole sum of preaching the gospel. as is an often a famous but misquoted quote, I believe, from Francis of Assisi, which is to preach the gospel and use words if necessary. That falls short. When we preach the gospel, we are to actively declare the gospel message. We are to call others to repentance and belief. The example of our Christian life is a good start. But friends, if we do not actively proclaim that gospel, then we fall short right before the finish line. How can those who have not heard the good news respond to the good news? So I would exhort all of you in opportunities that you have for evangelism, make sure that you vocalize that evangelism and you actively preach the gospel in addition to living out the example that Christ has given to us. So as we conclude, friends, Jesus Christ looked to our interest even when it led him to a cross of shame. Yet that cross became the symbol of triumph and the source of our salvation and our unity as a church. Let us follow his example by not only looking to our interests, but by humbly considering the interests of others. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a church to hear your word, Lord. I pray that we would all not only look to our own interests, but look to the interests of others in all that we do this week, Lord, that we would model unity as a church and humility in the world, Lord, that we would look to serve and to be servants in the way that Jesus Christ modeled service throughout his earthly ministry, Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Friends, brothers, and sisters, go ahead and take up your hymnal and turn.